Well, good morning and welcome to the services this morning. We're going to be in the book of Ezra, chapter 7 today, and I would like to read verses 25 through the end of the chapter. The verses 25 and 26 are really the end of the decree of the king towards Ezra as he's instructing him to go back to Jerusalem from Babylon. We've read quite a bit in this passage of Scripture as we went through the first time about the things that happen and how they point to Christ. And then we're looking in this last section, going through it again, we're looking at Ezra as a type of Christ. And there are so many beautiful types and shadows and pictures here with regard to Ezra, the type of Christ. In these verses of Scripture, beginning with Ezra chapter 7, Ezra 7, and beginning with verse 25, "And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thy hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be upon death, unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy upon me before the king, and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me." Now we notice in that reading, the last verses of the decree of the king, verses 25 and 26, and then we find verse 27 and 28, that Ezra is thanking the Lord for what he's been able to do and how he's been blessed. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, particularly verse 25, it's not of interest to us whether this is political or religious. It makes no difference for us. But what is the message? Those selected were not declaring another gospel, but the only gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we'd like to look to search and to seek out how Ezra is a type of Christ in this verse in two aspects. The one, who sets the magistrates and judges, and two, the group they are set over and the message. Now what does the Bible share with us about the Lord's ministry to the church and setting folks in it and over it? In the book of 1 Corinthians, would you turn there with me this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have these words recorded for us as the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, just as we read in the Old Testament, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here we find another person that God had regenerated, and we have much said in the Scriptures about his experience, about what the Lord did for him on the road to Damascus, prior to that and after that. But here in 2 Corinthians, as he's writing, or 1 Corinthians, as he's writing to a group of saints, he has this to say about their experience as a church. Now, a church is a called out assembly. And we find that the church is in the Old Testament, the same church that we're in, the visible body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It appears that Adam and Eve were in that church, and we are assured that their son, Abel, is in that church. He's recorded in the book of Hebrews. And we find that the church is throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And we find it is the God, the Lord. It is the Lord himself who has built the church, called out the church, ordained the church, and has set people over the church. Just as we read with regard to this decree of Artaxerxes over Ezra, you select magistrates and judges over the folks. Here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, "And God hath set some in the church." What does this "in the church" mean to us? I have to ask that question. How do we get there? Religion has almost as many ways as there is religions to get to the church of the living God. But God had a purpose in saving a people, much like we have seen in the return of the members of the tribes of Benjamin and Judah to Jerusalem. God brought them out of bondage to the city of peace, to Jerusalem. We find there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there in verse 28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. We will find as we study the Bible that the Lord, through all of these things that he has set in the church, there is no contradiction whatsoever in any of those things. If we get to helps, we're going to have to find that they are in agreement with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we get to miracles, they're going to have to agree with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there are prophets, they must agree with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's gifts of healings, they must agree with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues. All of these things are going to be in agreement. There will not be a diversity, but there will be an agreement upon each one of these items that the Lord has set in the church. Now, just as Ezra is called on by the king, in the decree of the king, we find that Ezra was called upon to set some judges and magistrates over the folks, and that they were to deal with the law of God, the laws of God. God had a purpose in saving a people, much like we have seen in the return of these folks from Babylon to Jerusalem. What can we find out about the church? Well, the first thing we become aware of is being called out of darkness to his marvelous light. That is one of the things that God does for us when he saves us by his grace, when he regenerates us, when he gives us a new birth, is that there is a realization that something has changed, that my view of religion has changed so drastically. My view of God has changed so drastically. My view of salvation has changed so drastically. My view of all the Word of God has changed so drastically. In fact, all of it points to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and once again we have to say, as we look at this passage of Scripture, it is like the Old Testament prophets, it's like the apostles, it's like the disciples of the New Testament. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God moved upon them to say these things. It wasn't something that they came up with, it is something that God revealed to them. Now most assuredly, they believed these things as God gave them to them. Most assuredly. Just like today, God's people are going to believe the Word of God. It doesn't matter if it cringes us just a little bit. We're going to believe the Word of God. It is very natural for us to say, I don't understand it. But in the new birth, in regeneration, in salvation, it is unnatural to say, I don't believe it, because we know what it is to be an unbeliever. We were that until God saved us and caused us to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, caused us to believe his word, caused us to believe him. So here in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We could go to the Old Testament and read this too. But here it says, as the Apostle Peter is bringing this up, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now the Lord, in his purpose of grace, the Holy Spirit, in his wonders of regeneration, and the Father, in his blessedness in having a people before the foundation of the world that he gave to the Son, we find in this wonderful blessing that he has chosen us, a chosen generation, but he also says there, he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called his people out of the darkness of religion, out of the darkness of sin, out of the pit that we're born in, out of the place that we found ourselves. As we look back in retrospect and find out where the Lord saved us from, how religious we were and how lost we were, and yet it pleased God in the fullness of time to save us. It pleased God when the time was right to call us, and he called us out of darkness. He brought us out of that place that we're born into. He brought us out of that relationship that we had with Adam. We came out of the darkness and the blindness of that sin that had so come upon natural man in the fall. And then it says, unto, there, it says, he has called us out of darkness unto, verse 9, into his marvelous light. Now, what does that mean? It could mean nothing else, that he's brought us into the person and work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. We find that we've been called, not only do we find that we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, but if you'll turn back with me to the book of Romans, we find once again the Apostle Paul was led to write these words to some saints in Rome. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, as we think about what the church is, and then what God has done to bless the church in placing judges and magistrates over them. Not for self-pleasure, not for self-glory, but for the perfecting of the saints. Here in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing about religion. Religion has all kinds of formulas to make believers, to make saints, to educate people into sainthood, or after they die, to make them saints. Well, we find that God simplifies the whole thing. He has done it by his grace and by his mercy in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, we are called to be saints. We're brought out of darkness to his marvelous light. And in that calling, he makes us saints. Now we find out that in the mind of God, we've been set apart from eternity. In the mind of God, we've been redeemed in eternity. We've been sanctified in eternity. We have all those rich blessings. We don't realize it at the time in the preaching of the gospel before we're saved. We just can't figure it out. We can't think about it. We can't go there. It's beyond our ability to think. And yet, when the Lord saves us by his grace, he reveals these things to us, that I've called you out of darkness to me, to the marvelous light, and I have called you to be saints. You will never be a saint any other way. If you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find here that we're called into the kingdom and glory in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, as we think about that group of people that was pictured by those people leaving Babylon and going to Jerusalem, and Ezra being the leader of that group of people leaving Babylon and going to Jerusalem. And when Ezra got there, he used to point some people who knew something over these people. Those that knew something, that he's going to appoint these magistrates and judges to teach them continuously, preach to them of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, not another gospel. He's not going to preach to them the law, the Ten Commandments, something they couldn't keep anyway. In salvation, Ezra realized that I could never have kept these words, but there's someone who did keep them on my behalf, my substitute, the one who speaks for me in the covenant of grace. So here in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read these words, that he's called us to his kingdom. Those folks, as they left Babylon, they have a heavenly calling, in a sense, to get to Jerusalem. They're going to go through some tough times in their life, but God is going to be with them. He will be their protector. He will be their guide. He will be the one that will guard over them. He will be the one that blesses them. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, let me get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, and not Colossians. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, that you may walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. A lot of discussion about what the kingdom of God is, the kingdom of heaven is in religion. But when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the faith, we find that that's so simple. We've been brought to Christ. We've been brought to the one who is the kingdom of God. We've been brought to the one, as it tells us here in verse 12, we've been brought to the one who is the glory of God. He's the kingdom of God. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the promised Son. He is the one like unto David. He is the one that Ezra represents here in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 25. As we think about him being decreed, imposed upon, if you please, by the decree of the king, just like we find in every era, every age, every time in the history of the church, there have been people that have made up the church, and there have been people that God puts over them, not to browbeat them, not to impose a law upon them, not to bring them under some constriction, but to preach the freedom that we have in Christ, to preach the freedom that we have in salvation, the freedom to worship God, the freedom to worship Christ. And so we've been brought to that. That's what the church is. And then in 2 Thessalonians, just another book over, we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. You know, there's all kinds of ways people have of getting into the body of Christ, into the church. But it must be through Jesus Christ. That is an imperative placed in the Word of God. In fact, that is the law of God. That's the law of Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the law. No one will approach God except to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and there in verse 14, he calls you by our gospel. The gospel is all about Christ. The gospel is a glory to Christ. It is a peace that God gives his people in knowing that the salvation that Christ has given to his people is all sufficient. There is nothing left to do. We are free in Christ. We have had all the performance necessary done by the performer, the Lord God Almighty, our Savior and Redeemer. This one is the one that is the glory of God. This is the one that is declared in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our dear friend over there in the book of Jonah summed it up, salvation is of the Lord. And our dear friend Habakkuk summed it up, the just shall live by faith. That's the summation. That faith is given to us by God Almighty to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may. That salvation message is given to us as Jonah proclaimed it, salvation's of the Lord. The people of God, the church of the living God, the saints of God are those who have absolutely and completely and totally, by the grace of God, committed all their salvation unto Jesus Christ. Not holding on to one thread that belongs to anything else that we've ever had. Religion is completely done away with. We have found ourselves to be saints of God, called out of darkness to his marvelous light, and it has been done as someone who knew something, knew the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news about him being a Savior that actually saves and a Redeemer that actually redeems, this one, this is the gospel. And my friends, God will be pleased to bring that to every one of his lost sheep. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. Would you turn there with me again in the book of Peter? 1 Peter chapter 5. And there in verse 10, the scriptures share with us these wonderful words, but the God of all grace. There's grace found in nothing else. There's no such things as the works of grace. Religion have tainted the very word grace to such that it's something that we deserve. Grace is something we do not deserve. It's summed up in that unmerited favor, especially to those who do not deserve it. Well, here in 1 Peter, there in chapter 5 and verse 10, the scriptures share this, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. All those things are summed up in God's eternal salvation on the behalf of his people. We're at rest in him. We've been settled in him. We've been strengthened in him. We've been established in him. We've been made perfect in him. And we have suffered in him. God imposed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, imputed to him our sin, and he punished us in Christ Jesus the Lord. And therefore, there will not be a hand lifted against any of his people. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. In Ephesians chapter 4, backing up to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, we find here in this blessed passage of Scripture these words that God had given to the Apostle Paul to place in this book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, after we've been called, chosen in Christ, after grace has been brought to us, we've been raised from the dead, as it tells us there, we've been quickened. Here in 2 Peter, Ephesians chapter 4, and there in verse 12, we read these words, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Well, let's just back up there just a little bit in Ephesians chapter 4, and it tells us in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. This is God, what he does. This is like the decree of the king to Ezra to set up, what? Magistrates and judges, people who knew something. They were not just to go and judge people on the Ten Commandments, because they're to teach and to instruct. What is there to teach and instruct that is in the law of God? That is to teach and instruct people in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody in the entire Old Testament was ever saved by keeping the law or any of those sacrifices that were performed. It is not by the blood of bulls and goats that we are set apart, made saints, called out of darkness to his marvelous light, that we've been brought to glory, we've been brought to Christ in the gospel. Those things, they fail, they pale. They're pictures and types and shadows, and really poor ones at that, of our perfect Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Going on here in the book of Ephesians, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a wonderful statement is made in this passage of Scripture. And it goes on to tell us that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by religion, every new fad that comes along. There are people that are going to follow it. And by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, to convince people of their religion. Oh, in the religion I was in, you didn't bring out all the things about your religion until someone had confessed that they wanted to be part of you, and then you taught them the secret things. The secret things belong to God. The revelation of Jesus Christ is what we get to have. So this is so important. This is what we have to hang on to, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to tell us we're not turned about, but in verse 15, by speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto you in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Now that is a wonderful expression that God use the Apostle Paul through his Spirit to give to us, that everything belongs to God and he gives it effectually. What a blessing it is that we have this. What do these magistrates and judges do for the host of the church? What is their responsibility to the church as those who were appointed magistrates and judges that were brought, Ezra was to appoint? He had a decree to do that. Well, before we go back to the book of Ezra, chapter 7 and verse 25, let's turn back to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, and look there as the scriptures unfold before us about the ministry of these judges, of these magistrates, of the apostles, of the pastors, of the teachers. What is their responsibility? Oh, they're not to get off into politics. Sometimes it would be so easy to go into politics in the pulpit, but that's not what we're to do there. We're not to go into social issues there. The Apostle Paul lived in Rome for a certain amount of time, and none of his writings were directed to write against any of the very things that Rome was practicing. The only thing that will help anybody that is entrapped in the sins of these that's going on around us that have ever been here is Jesus Christ the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, saving his people from their sins and bringing them out of that nonsense. We'd be stuck there if it wasn't for that great ability of God to do that. Well, here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, we find that as the Apostle Peter shares, goes through this book and shares, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Here we just have, when God appoints someone over the flock, when God puts a magistrate or a judge over the flock, those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, those whose names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life from eternity, those that the Lamb was set aside for before the foundation of the world, and those that the Holy Spirit sends the word out and brings them into contact with it in such a miraculous way. All we have to do is listen to some of the accounts of God's people, how they were brought to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they were their families were brought to a place that they could hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or God moved someone there to preach to them the gospel. What a powerful way God has ordained to get people to hear the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, and through that, all his lost sheep will have regeneration given unto them. And they will be called out of darkness to his marvelous light. And they will be called to life. And they will be called to the gospel. And they will be called to glory. And they will be called to eternity. What a blessing we have in these precious things about God's purpose of grace. Well, here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Now, that does not mean that we're to go to the Old Testament and start teaching the law and binding people up. That is not what God intends for a pastor to do. God has the ability of controlling his people. He has called us out of darkness to his marvelous light. He has the ability of saying, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." God is all powerful, and that power is directed to the security of the church of the living God, to the saints of God. He will bring everyone to his presence, and everyone that is chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world will be with him in eternity. That is something we can just stand on. Well, here it goes on to tell us in 1 Peter chapter 5, and there it says, "Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." What a blessing we have there. Feed the flock. Feed the flock. Over there in the book of Acts chapter 2, religions have been started over Acts chapter 2. And you know, there's a lot of confusion about what went on in Acts chapter 2. A lot of confusion about what transpired there in Acts chapter 2. When we find that the people that were there and the disciples were divided up with groups of people, and I am just going to let those group of people share with us this morning, as it's right out of the Word of God, share with us this morning what those group of people heard. Was it gibberish? No. Was it unknown tongues? No. It was a miracle that God put in the hearts and minds of those disciples to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 11, the people that heard those words said this: "We do hear them speak in our tongues," our languages, "the wonderful works of God." Now when we look that up, we find out that the wonderful works of God began in eternity, old eternity, eternity past, when God in his purpose made a people a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Son of God. That's the work of God. And In the covenant of grace, it was determined that the Son would give his life a ransom for those people. And it was determined in the covenant of grace that the Holy Spirit would find and regenerate all those who was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, determined to die for. The Holy Spirit determined to bring the gospel to them, and through it, he would give them regeneration, the new birth. What a blessing it is. The goal of all of God's people is to teach the law of Christ. Teach the law of Christ. Ezra was not saved by the keeping of the law of Moses. He was saved by the grace of God through the preaching of Christ, through the preaching of the Messiah. The message of Christ is the true law of Christ, the law of God. This is the true law. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the law. That's the true law. And everyone that God has ever saved believe that with every fiber of their being. God has given them that ability. We find that this has been promised. John chapter 14 and verse 6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, is the very essence of the law and is the law of God with regard to Christ. He never said, he that keeps the law is going to be saved. He that offered these sacrifices are going to be saved. He preached, salvation is of Jehovah, the Lord. Going back to Ezra chapter 7, now in verse 25, there's a second part to that verse we'd like to look at. Ezra chapter 7, verse 25. We noticed that as we read it to begin with this morning. It says there in verse 25, the latter part of that verse, he says, these set magistrates and judges, Ezra chapter 7, verse 25, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all those that are in the church, those taken out of Babylon, moved over here. What are they to say to them? All such as know the laws of thy God. These magistrates and these judges are going to teach the gospel to these folks. They're going to teach the gospel. They're going to preach the gospel. They're going to share the gospel. The glories of the gospel will never run out in the Bible. If all we had was the book of Judges, if all we had was the book of Isaiah, if all we had was the book of Haggai, if all we had was the book of Nehemiah, if all we had was the book of Genesis, any single book of the Bible, we will find Christ in those books of the Bible, and we will find God's salvation in Jesus Christ in every book of the Bible. And here we have it declared that these judges and magistrates were to teach something. They were not going to teach something that would not help people. The law condemns. The gospel gives life. The law pushes down. The gospel, what does it say? Takes us from darkness to his marvelous light. To preach the law just continues in the darkness, in the darkness, in the darkness. But the preaching of the gospel, God has purposed with his people that he loved before the foundation of the world. He has purposed to bring them out of darkness to his marvelous light. Ezra, in the second part of this verse, gives the audience to whom these magistrates and judges were to instruct the law. Today, who do we delight in the gospel with? Those who are already know that the only way of salvation is Christ. Those who know the law of Christ. God the Father instructed them, hear ye him. Christ said, follow me. Everyone that is born again has a promise given that God will instruct them from the Word of God. And in that instruction, we will rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect, in every glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be those who will come along and preach to us a message out of a book that we've already studied, and they'll bring out a facet about the Lord Jesus Christ that causes our heart to be warm. Did not our heart burn within us when we hear about the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ? But we also find in that verse of scripture, in the book of Ezra, chapter 7, and in verse 25, it says, teach ye them that know them not. Now, what does that mean? It simply means, and I shouldn't even use the word simply, but it means this, that the message that comforts the sheep is the message that God will use to bring in the lost sheep. This is the message that God will use to call them out of darkness to His marvelous light. This is the message that God will use to call them unto His glory, unto His everlasting grace, unto His salvation. This is the message that God will always give to His people, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only message. It encourages the saints. It lifts the saints up. It causes the saints to rejoice. It is a comforting message, even as we read in Isaiah chapter 40 and there in verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. It is a comfort to hear the gospel that all the work has been done by Christ. That all the work, whatever God required, God gave that to Jesus Christ to fulfill. We have nothing involved in it of ourselves. In fact, if we do, we don't have the salvation that God gives. If we have still something that we're doing, something we're doing to get more glory, something we're getting to try to praise God more in our works, if we're trying to get more sanctified before Him by doing something, then we don't have the salvation that God gives. God takes care of all of that. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our holiness. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is everything. So, as you turn with me over to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, would you do that with me? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Once again, the Apostle Paul was used to write to a magistrate, a judge, like we find over here in the book of Ezra. Appoint magistrates and judges over the folks, and those who know the law continue in that. That is the law of Christ. Preach the grace of God to them. And to those who don't know it, preach the grace of God to them, the message of Christ to them. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we ever get weary, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, must not argue. Oh my goodness. We can discuss the scriptures, but to argue, to have foolishness, it is not profitable. The Bible just tells us that. It's not profitable. There used to be great debates. Very unprofitable. Very unprofitable. But here it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now there's something about the gospel that God has rendered impossible to throw away. Once a person has heard the gospel, he will never be the same. Now, he may go through the rest of his life without Christ, without God, without hope in this world, but he'll never be the same. Justice has been served. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, verse 25, the finish of it, peradventure, God will give. Let's read that whole verse now. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Who are they? Those are the people that don't believe the law of Christ. He's the only Savior. He's the only hope. He's the only place of peace. He's the only place that we can trust. The only one. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him at his will. My friend, as Ezra was instructed over there by the decree of the king, Ezra was instructed towards the latter part of that long list that's found in the decree. There were not decrees, it was one decree. We don't have decrees of God, we have decree of God. It's the decree of God. Well, here in verse 25, "And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thy hand," you understand it, you have it in your heart, "set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach you them that know them not." That's our ministry. Every time we meet, we're teaching people who know the law of God, the law of Christ, and we're teaching those who don't know it. Peradventure, God would grant them repentance. He's the only one that can. He's the only one that can. He's the only one that can go to that part of a person, to that part of a being. He's the only one. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the only one. He's the only one that has decreed that those there in Babylon, these certain few, would be taken out of Babylon and they would travel over to Jerusalem. Their walk would be heavy. There would be time spent. They would be downcast at times. But every day they were that much closer to the goal. "I press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus." We press on. We press on by the grace of God. What is the message to the church? Christ and Him crucified. What is the message to all the rest? Christ and Him crucified. We don't have to go studying what Mormons believe or Methodists believe or Catholics believe or Jehovah's Witnesses believe. All we are commissioned to do is preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will do His business. Well, may God bless you this morning as we come to the close of this passage of Scripture, and as we prepare for the next, we'll continue on here in the book of Ezra chapter 7 and verse 26, "And whosoever will not do the law of God." All right, God bless you.